So we're going to come to the Word of God together, and I want to go to the New Testament this morning, and I'm going to read from Acts 27. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. There's lots of different translations these days, and all in different ways are good, and all in different ways are helpful. This is a particular version that I particularly like. So it says, and I'm going to pick up from verse 18. The next day, as gale-force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. The following day, they even threw out the ship's equipment and anything else they could lay their hands on. The terrible storm raged unabated for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars, until at last all hope was gone. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left for Fairhaven's. You would have avoided all this injury and loss. But take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God it will be just as he said, that we will be shipwrecked on an island.' About midnight on the fourth night of the storm, as we were being driven across the Sea of Adria, the sailors sensed land was near. They took soundings and found the water was only 120 feet deep. A little later, they sounded again and found only 90 feet. At this rate, they were afraid they would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore. So they threw out four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Then the sailors tried to abandon the ship. They lowered the lifeboat as though they were going to put out anchors from the prow. But Paul said to the commanding officer and soldiers, 'You will all die unless the sailors stay aboard.' So the soldiers cut the ropes and let the boat fall off. As darkness gave way to early morning light, Paul begged everyone to eat. 'You haven't touched food for 2 weeks,' he said. 'Please eat something now for your own good, for not a hair of your heads will perish.' Then he took some bread, gave thanks to God, broke them all, and broke off a piece and ate it. Then everyone was encouraged, and all 276 of us began eating, for that is the number we had on board. After eating, the crew lightened the ship further by throwing the anchor, the cargo of wheat, overboard." May God bless his word as we stop it there. Having moved into some semblance of semi-retirement, I won't call it full retirement, I seem to be as busy as ever, but having no longer got the responsibility for the oversight of the Estuary Elam Church group, Maury and I now take the opportunity to go off for cruising. I am not a keen flyer. Flying and me just don't seem to go together. It's not so much the flying, it's the flapping about at the airport. I know, you know, when I go fishing, I'll sit by a river lake or a river bank or by a lake for hours on end with nothing happening. But somehow I see being in airports, just wheeling your trolley around from one place to another, it's just a total waste of time and it just aggravates me. I decided that where possible, I would no longer fly anywhere. So Maureen, who loves to be adventurous and wants to see other places in the world, I'd be quite happy just seeing Essex, but she decided the only way she was going to see the world was by going cruising. And I have to say that she found the key to getting me out of Essex. And so last October, we went off for a three-week cruise to the Mediterranean. And one of the places we visited was Malta. And off of Malta, there is St. Paul's Island. And there's a little chapel on there. And it's where it's suggested that that was where Paul was shipwrecked after this story, because you'll find if you move into the next chapter that the island that they were shipwrecked on was Malta. And so it was really interesting to be able to see and get a feel of that particular area and that particular place. Here in this story, which, as I have said, I have entitled Safe and Secure, I suppose there is a key verse that I want you to certainly retain in your minds, and it's verse 25, where Paul says, "So keep up your courage, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Keep up your courage, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." So there's a few things I want to draw out from this story. The first is this, that we never know at what point disturbance and difficulties are going to strike. A storm can come out of anywhere. You can suddenly find yourself in a situation where at first life seems very peaceful, very restful, not too much going on. You're just pleased at how day by day you're just in that situation where you've got so much to be thankful for. And then suddenly a storm hits. That storm can be one of ill health. That storm can be one of some form of breakdown in family relationships. That storm can be around the whole area of employment. It can be around the whole area of finance. It can even be within the context of a church situation. A storm and a disturbance can come, and it shakes us. It causes us at times to think, hold on, where is God in this? And I can imagine that for these people on this boat, see, it was completely out of their control. If you read the story early on, you'll see that they tried in some way through their own human means to get through the storm, but it became so obvious because of the storm's power that they had no way of being able to control what was unfolding. They had no way of being able to control the circumstances in which they found themselves. And can I say to you that sometimes we fall into the trap that when we're in the middle of a storm, when there is the disturbance that comes, when it seems chaotic, when we somehow or other find that everything's falling apart, that we think that we can control things. We think we can come up with the answers. We think we can get our own way through. We think that we somehow have the strength to manage. And yet there comes a point when suddenly we realize, we hold out our hands and we have no answer. We have no solution. In fact, we have no strength left whatsoever. Now, when you get to that point, as these people did, that's when we read they gave up all hope. It's hopeless. Not only did they give up all hope, but they then concluded what they considered the end result would be. Total and complete disaster. Wipeout. And for some of you this morning, you need to realize that if you're in that place where you feel there is no hope, in your own strength and in your own ability, that is absolutely true. And you may feel it's hopeless. And you're looking around and you're wondering just what ultimately is going to happen. But everything within you says this is going to lead to disaster. This is going to lead to breakdown. This is going to lead to, in some respects, not necessarily physically, but this is going to lead to a death scenario. And I want you to hear the words that comes from the Apostle Paul. When he speaks into that situation, and when he says, look, it might seem hopeless to you, but it is not hopeless. It is not hopeless. So here in the midst of these disturbances and these difficulties, Paul is present there. He's in it. And yet in his case, he is recognizing that there is someone who is sovereign in the midst of the storm. And that one that is sovereign in the midst of the storm is the God of the storm. The one who is able to be Lord over the storm. And so here we discover Paul begins to start to seek for God's answer, to seek for what God has got to say in these circumstances. I wonder whether that's something you do when it's a stormy time in your life. Again, another old hymn that speaks so powerfully in a situation like this. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And so here is Paul saying, God, what have you got to say in this? God, what is your answer in this? Can you bring to me a revelation of what I need to know in the midst of this storm? What is your purpose and plan? What is it that is going to unfold? What is it I'm going to discover? What is it I'm going to know? What is it I'm going to prove? What is it I'm going to experience of your power and of your grace? What he discovers, first and foremost, is that God is present. He says, an angel of God stood by me. In the midst of your storm, you are not alone. God is there. You may not see him, you may not recognize him, you may not even realize that he's there, but he is. The promise Jesus gave to us was, I will never leave you or forsake you until the end of time. And there in the storm, so often we think that we're almost abandoned, that God has left us to our own devices, that somehow or other he is no longer concerned with us, no longer involved with our lives, no longer interested in what we're going through. But I want you to know this morning, church, he's there. He's there. And what you need to do is need to, like Paul did, become aware of his presence. Become aware that he is closer than you ever thought possible. To be in his presence is such a powerful transformational experience. To be in his presence and to experience his presence is something that creates a different approach and a different awareness of what it's like in the middle of the storm. And that is what the disciples discovered when on several occasions they were sent into storms. On one occasion, in the midst of the storm, there was one disciple named Peter who discovered that in the storm he could experience the miraculous provision that would enable him to walk on water. The storm enabled him to become a water walker. And sometimes the storm is the means for you to discover the miraculous. Sometimes the storm is the means for you to discover the power of God. Sometimes the storm is the means for you to discover not only is the presence of God there, but through the presence of God, you can experience something of God that you would never have experienced had it not been for the storm. You see, Paul says, I've discovered that God is here. But then he goes on to say this, I want to let you know that God has given me a disclosure of what he has in mind. I have discerned supernaturally what is going to take place. And as you read the story, you see that Paul has been given almost a blow-by-blow account from God what it is that's going to happen, not only at that point in time, but going on beyond that time. You need to know that God is not only seeing what's happening in your life right now, but he's seeing what is happening in your life tomorrow, and he's seeing what's happening in your life next week, and he's seeing what's happening in your life in a month's time. so that when you're in the storm, God isn't just simply seeing the storm, God is seeing the result of the storm and what the consequences will be and what you will be led into. And if you listen to him, he'll be able to give you a sense of revelation and disclosure of what he has in mind. It may not be in the same detail as it was for Paul, but certainly he will begin to show to you the steps that you need to take. Why do I say that? Because we read in the Old Testament these words, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." See, I'm so grateful that Maureen is a good map reader. These days you have sat-nav, although Maureen declares herself to be super-nav, because if I've got her in the car and I've got the sat-nav talking to me and they're giving me conflicting instructions, super-nav overrides sat-nav. And I can leave sat-nav in the car, super-nav I have to take into the house. So I very much listen to super-nav. But when I don't know where I'm going, I'm so glad that there is someone that's giving me direction. Someone who's saying, well, look, you need to understand that half a mile down the road, there will be a turning on the left and you need to take that turning. And the reason I'm grateful for that is because not only do they know where I'm going in the next few minutes' time, but they know where my destination is. So they are taking me and leading me to the ultimate destination that I want to be at. That is what God is interested in your life. He is taking you to the ultimate destination he has for you. And in every chapter, in every season, in every episode that takes place in your life, it is with his ultimate view of knowing that he is leading you eventually to the destination that he has for you. A destination of blessing, a destination of abundance, a destination of overflow, and ultimately a destination of heaven itself. So Paul hears from God and receives instructions and understanding of what is going to take place. And it's from that mindset that he is able to make this declaration. Keep up your courage. Keep up your courage. I'm so grateful that there are people in church life who I would call the encouragers. They always seem to be able to just say the right thing at the right time. They come and they build you up and they enable you to suddenly have a different perspective of life. And here is Paul. He's gathered all these people around him and he's saying to them, look, I know how you feel. I know what you're going through. I know it seems hopeless, but I want to encourage you. I want to give you some words of hope. I want to give you some words of assurance. I want you to know that it's okay. It's all going to be well. We all need encouragers. And if you're going through a difficult time, ensure that you have someone who is with you who can encourage you. See, it was one of the challenges that poor Joe faced. Because when his friends came, they weren't very encouraging at all. They really weren't helpful. And sometimes we need to be careful about the things we say. Particularly when people are going through difficult and hard times, it's very easy for us either almost to dismiss it as being nothing or to come up with platitudes that do not help at all. You know, sometimes the greatest encouragement is simply to put, with their permission, your arm around someone and just simply not say anything. But just to know that they're not alone. And that's why we're put in church family. In order that we might encourage one another. In order that we might be there to help one another. In order that we might bear one another's burdens. And particularly for you as a church going through the time that you're going through now where you're still seeking for guidance and direction with regards to the future and the church leader that ultimately God is going to put in place. Be an encouragement to one another. Encourage the church leadership that are here who are managing the situation. Sometimes just simply say thank you for what you're doing. We know that it's hard. Here is Paul saying, I want to encourage you. I want to give you hope. I want you to know that it's okay. It's tough, but we're going to get through this. Why was it that Paul could say that? Because you see, he declared where his dependency was. He said, I have faith in God. Powerful words. I have faith in God. You all have faith in something. You all have faith in something. The issue is not whether you have faith. The issue is who do you have your faith in? And sometimes we all are guilty, and I include myself in this, of putting our faith in the wrong thing or in the wrong person and then finding that we're let down and we're devastated. I often used to say to my church family who I led, don't you ever put your faith in me. Don't put your faith in me. That isn't what it's about. A church leader is just as fallible as anybody else. If you think somehow that the church leader is above sinfulness, above rebellion, above getting things wrong, above even doubt, then you've got a mistaken identity of a church leader. A church leader is exactly the same as you. We all have our struggles. We all have our doubts. We all have our questions. There are always times when we just wonder, why do we keep on doing this? Why don't we just give up and call it a day? We all face that. But the fact remains that I, as a church leader, come to a place where when I'm feeling like that, I have a decision to make. And the decision is rooted in, who do I have my faith in? And like Paul, I come to the point where I decide, I have faith in God. I have faith in what God says. I have faith in what God does. I have faith in the confidence that God is Lord. I have faith in the confidence that God loves me without measure. The Apostle Paul captures a sense of that in Romans 8, when he, in verse 28, says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Do you know, there are times when I think you might have got this wrong, Paul, because I can't see how it's all working together for good in my life at this moment in time. But eventually I come to a point and look back and see it did. He goes on to say, nothing, hear this, will separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And that's why we can have faith in God. And if you've got your faith in anything else, if your dependency is upon anything else, whoever that may be or whatever that may be, then I need to say to you, you are potentially likely to find at some point it will fail you. Some have put their faith in wealth, it's failed. Some have put their hope and their confidence in fame, it's failed. When you put your confidence in God, he will not fail you. And so he goes on to say this as I begin to come to a conclusion. He says, our destiny is assured. He says, it will happen. It will happen. And you and I, as followers of Jesus, can have a confidence our destiny is assured. I've already mentioned the verse that is found in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. To know that we have a destiny that ultimately is to be with the Lord himself. But our faith and our trust and our hope is not rooted simply in the destiny of heaven, because Jesus has said, I want you to have life in all its abundance. You know, one of the greatest lies that the enemy has sold into people's lives is that if you become a Christian, then you will lose all your pleasures. Life will become one big bore. You'll have to go to church. What could be more boring than church? Well, I'm sorry, but I think church is really exciting. I love church. I love being in a place where God is present. I love the opportunity to encounter him. It's not about going through some form of ritual or religious service. It's being in that place where God is real. And God speaks and God comes and touches my life. But not simply just church. I love my life. I love everything that's gone in my life. Now, I equally have some challenges. Equally have those things where I still have question marks. Many of you will know, some of you won't, that we have a special needs daughter. And that brings its challenge. And, you know, you sometimes are faced with the question, you know, out of our four children, why one that's special needs? But at the same time, to realise that it again brings to us an awareness of both not only the provision and the help that God gives, and we've seen some amazing, miraculous things happen and unfold because of that situation, but to know that I can depend upon God, not only for my own life, but ultimately for her life once I'm no longer here. And so God says, you come and discover Jesus. I want you to know he's promised you life in abundance, life that overflows, life that is thrilling. Not life that has no problems, but life where in the problems you can discover the provision of God. So I pray that you'll be safe and secure. Safe and secure simply because not that life is as a bed of roses, not because nothing ever goes wrong, not because you never have the trials, not because you don't have the temptations, not because you don't have the storms, not because you don't have those disturbances, not because it doesn't happen at times that things seem to just be chaotic, you've nowhere to turn, but that you will be safe and secure because in the midst of all of that, you'll discover that Jesus is present. And he will speak to you. And he will enable you to see how he is working out his purposes and plans even through that. And he and those around you who are part of your church family will encourage you and tell you to keep going, to trust in God, and in so doing, to know that your destiny is absolutely assured. When Paul arrived on Malta, what happened? Immediately he arrived on Malta, he's gathering sticks for a bonfire, he's bitten by a deadly snake. You think it can't get any worse. You've nearly drowned. Now you've been stung by a snake. And the Bible says that all the inhabitants that were gathered around at that time thought, ha, he's had it. No one survives that. He must have been a murderer. God's bringing judgment on him. He escaped drowning, but God's got him in the end. And then suddenly, they realise as they wait for him to drop dead, he didn't. Why? Because through that miracle, suddenly they saw that there was a God of reality, a God who had the power to overcome even the sting of the serpent. And through that, they were open to receive the good news of Jesus. Know that he is there and you are safe and secure in him. God bless you. Thank you so much, Father, that you sent Jesus to seek and to save those that were lost. Thank you for seeking us out. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the confidence that we can be safe and secure in you, whatever we're going through in life. And I pray your blessing upon each and every person here, that they will know that confidence and that assurance that whatever circumstances they are in at this moment in time, they can be safe and secure because they're not alone. You are with them. So thank you for being able to gather together this morning. Thank you for all we've sung, for all we've heard, for the opportunity just to encounter you. And I pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and the blessing of the Holy Spirit will rest and abide with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Take the opportunity to encourage someone before you go, and be blessed. And I look forward to seeing you again at some time in the future when Brian gives me a date if I haven't already got one.